Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
I want to talk to you a bit about the Book of Psalms because over the summer, this is going to be our topic. Every summer, it's my preference or my thoughts to pick a series we can do. We got about 8 to 10 Sundays in the summer, usually 10. And I usually try to pick something. Like one time we did the Ten Commandments. That worked out nice. And we've done little books that mean a lot. We've done that. We've done the prayer. Last year we did the prayers of the people in the Bible, and we walked through some of those. This year, we're going back to the very first summer, 16 years ago, when I started here, and that summer, we did Journey to Psalm Springs, and Gab Torrealba came up with that name, and he thought it was funny, and I said, no, I like it, and it was on the sign out there, and it was funny because Psalms looks like palm, you know, Palm Springs, you get it? Yeah, I got to explain the joke. Okay, so we did that, but we're not using a sign this time, and I'm just going to talk about Psalms, Songs for the Real Life. There's 150 of them, so it's not like we'll even duplicate too much, and it's not like you probably remember 16 years ago how they got unpacked, so we'll do them again, okay? And I'm really delighted about who's gonna be speaking. So I'm introducing it today because next week Jeremy's with us. At what time do we start next week? 10 a.m., that's good. Okay, you're listening. And then the week after, David Adcock is going to be here, and that service starts at 9:30, usual time, July 7th. And David Adcock's going to be here with Erdo, and he's going to be sharing a little bit about God's doing in humanitarian relief, and I'm really excited about that. And then on the 14th of July will be our first really in the series of the Psalms, and our guest preacher that day is going to be Caitlin Arty. I'm really excited about the lineup of people we got this summer. I like to get members of our church involved, people that I know have leaned into the Word and people that have been looking at it. And so I've given opportunities for different people over the summer. And this year, it's no different. In fact, this year, Caitlin's going to be one of the speakers. Lily Mae O'Dowd, our Bible school graduate and a longtime worker at Alpha, has got a long history of ministry, and we're excited about her unpacking a psalm. Glenn Pope is going to come and do another teaching series on a psalm. And who else have I got coming? Ken Arding's going to bring one. Evan, Lord willing, we're working with Samuel Wilkinson's going to come. Come on, church, right, Samuel? He's going to say, come on, church. So it's going to be exciting. I just want you to know, come on Sundays when you're home and not on holidays, because it's going to be great here at the church. So we're going to start today with the introduction, and I'm going to start by reading Psalm chapter 1. Okay, Psalm chapter 1. I have this feeling like it was chosen to be number 1 for a reason, because I think it does introduce well the book of Psalms. So here's what it says. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. But for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So in this book, I want you to see that this book is a great choice for the first song, because it invites the reader or I guess I could say singer, if you were prone to sing the Psalms. But it invites the reader to have the right attitude and the right expectation as he enters this book. It invites us to come, and I'd like to say to come with wisdom. It invites us to come with delight and expectation. And it invites us to come with comfort, to come and receive comfort. It invites us to come transparently and read the Psalms and see ourselves situated in them. And so this is a great invitation for us. This book is quite different. This book is quite different from the rest. If you take a look, if you open your Bibles and took a look, you would notice something looks different about the formatting of the Psalms. Now, you probably know this, but maybe some of you aren't aware of that. You look and you say, well, why is that different? Well, you know, it's different than if I just randomly chose a different passage and took a look at, say, Chronicles. You'll notice that the text is justified. It's like a newspaper article. It's justified because it's prose. It's writing that's either educating or teaching or sharing. But the Psalms, however, are centered. The Psalms are centered text, not justified. And that's your indication that that particular passage of text, and it may not just be in the Psalms, you'll find it in Job, you'll find it, of course, through all the Proverbs, because they're considered poetry, and you'll find it also in a lot of the prophecies. You will see a lot where it switches to that format. That's a key for you to know that this format is understood to be Hebrew poetry, that this is a poetic verse. So somehow, not that they burst into song, but they have put together a rhyme or a poem of some kind that when you read it, you need to change a little bit your perspective on how you look at it. And we need to keep a couple things in mind as we read poetry. And I'm going to introduce today by just giving you a couple things to keep in mind. The use of poetic imagery is an accurate description or illustration, but of course it's not meant to be literal. So when you see it switch to that centered text poetic format, you recognize that now the author is illustrating. Now the author is putting it together in a way that's poetic. And so you would imagine that there's going to be poetic illustration. So in the first psalm, he is like a tree planted by the river. So here is imagery that's being used in a very poetic song-type fashion to help us better appreciate something. So it also should help you to remember that this isn't like an emphatic statement. So in Psalm 1, it says, happy is the one, blessed is the one. And the word blessed here is more along the lines of, you know, how happy is the one, right? How happy is the person? How blessed are they? How good is their life who does not walk in step with the wicked? He lists it on. And then it says in the end of verse 3, whatever they do prospers. Whatever they do prospers. Now, I'd ask you this question. Does whatever we do prosper? Well, you would say, no. In fact, we're probably about to walk into the Psalms, and I imagine through the summer, some of the Psalms you're going to hear are going to be laments. They're going to be poems of sorrow. They're going to be expressions of pouring out our heart to God because I'm not prospering. So when David is in the caves running from Saul, and he's supposed to be the king, and he doesn't understand where his life is going, why it's going this way, is he prospering? He would say, I don't seem to be prospering. And yet it starts with this reminder that it's whatever he does prospers. This is where we remember. This is poetic language. So we would understand, generally speaking, that would be true. Okay, generally speaking, that would be true. That normally, when you follow the Lord, prosperity is what comes with following the Lord. But it does not mean it's a guarantee against suffering or setbacks. Okay, and so we read that as we look at poetry. There's another thing about this poetic way it's put together And that is, Hebrews, they didn't care about rhyming. They didn't care about whether the words rhymed, like, you know, roses are red, violets are blue. You're very sweet and so are you. No, how's that work? Yeah. Sugar is sweet and so are you. Okay, there you go. Yeah. Well, I got stuck because there's like a million of those and I had to think which ones are appropriate to share. Okay. They didn't care about rhyming. And they're not like, you know, a Japanese haiku, which you have to measure the syllables, right? You have to measure how many syllables and it's got a certain structure. Hebrew poetry isn't like a haiku. It's not like it has, you know, have to be seven syllables followed by five and then seven. Even though when the scholars analyze it, they oftentimes will see like an A-B-A-B pattern or an A-B-C-A-B-C or A-B-C-C-B-A. They will see like a structure, like a flow in a way that it's kind of structured. They will note that. They will say that, hey, look, there's an apparent structure in this poetry. And they will, then the verses are different. The poems that you would read are quite different, but they're not really as concerned about how many syllables or that structure in that way. But one of the common things that's used is what we would refer to as a duplex statement. So they double up a statement often, sometimes three lines. But oftentimes they'll put two lines together, and the two go together, and they either complement each other, right? They complement each other. So one line says this, and then you'll just say the same thing again, right? Like one of my favorites from Psalm 22, I think it was, the Holy One is enthroned over Israel. The Holy One inhabits the praises of his people. And it's meant to say the same thing in two different ways. And so when you see duplex poetry like that, read each other and get a better picture of the singular thing. Each line isn't completely different. Each line is trying to help you understand the one thing. They're trying to bring out one point by the two different lines. Okay, and that so they may be just simply complementary, just like a repetition. And we see that right here in verse 2. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Okay, they complement. The two complement each other. He's saying the same thing there. Sometimes, however, the two might build on each other. So they might actually take one and then take it to another level in the second line. So you'll see one line, and then the second one just goes even further, deeper into the same truth. And then thirdly, you could they might contrast each other. And verse 6 is a good one because it ends with the two lines. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So the author is saying the same thing. He's just pointing to you the two sides of the coin here. On one side is prosperity for those who follow God. The alternative is true. The wicked will go into destruction. And so what he's saying is you better choose carefully because there are two paths here. One goes one way, one goes the other. So it's one statement, but using this kind of two lines contrasting each other helps us to see the picture more clearly. So that's very common in the Psalms. And when you're reading, you look for it. If you see something you're not sure, read the next line or read what's coupled with it to see if it doesn't help you get a better picture of it. There's also a lot of prophetic in this poetry. Okay, a lot of prophetic. Do you know the most quoted book from the Old Testament is the Psalms? Jesus quoted it, 40, 50, 60 times, 80 times, depending on which references you think might be actually a reference to a psalm or not. But Jesus quoted the Psalms profusely. And a lot of them had to do with him. And I imagine that if you're taking Psalm 22, right? I mean, how could you not read Psalm 22 and not see Jesus hanging on a cross? And how Jesus, you know, Jesus recited it from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? And so when you read the Psalms, you're going to see a lot of prophetic where it's like the writing the song when the author sat down, it's like the Spirit of God moved on them and gave them a vision of something. However, we must be careful to recognize that these Psalms were written for the local time. So they were meant to encourage people. So even though it was clearly a prophetic glance at Jesus, we must be careful not to to relegate all the Psalms to, oh, that's one about Jesus. That's one about Jesus. They're actually, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is actually a psalm that really ministers well to people who feel like God has abandoned them. I mean, I'm sure David felt that in the caves when he felt, why have you forsaken me? So I'm sure that's a sentiment. So as you're reading the Psalms, there's a lot of great prophetic word. However, we must be careful to also recognize what it says for us today. I also want to note that this is not the work of one man writing a singular message, but it's a collection of songs, right? It speaks with unity. All 150 Psalms speak with unity because the Holy Spirit superintended the whole thing. That's the miracle of the whole Bible, is that despite 40 different authors, we recognize that the Holy Spirit superintended the project from beginning to end so that the whole thing has a unity. The whole thing has a beautiful story that flows from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. And through the Psalms, it has a similar tone that you see in that book. You see God being exalted. You see the story of God being played out. You see the story of humanity. You see the story of wickedness. You see what's going on. And it's reflected there because the Holy Spirit oversaw that. However, this is many people wrote these songs. Okay, it wasn't just David. Okay, if you sometimes we grow up, we say, oh, David wrote all the Psalms. Well, no, he didn't, actually. In fact, if you look at Psalm 72, at the end of Psalm 72, there's what would be, I guess, a footnote. It's written in as though it's part of the Psalms, but technically it would be what we call a footnote. This concludes the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. Is that the last psalm that David wrote? Are there other psalms that come later on that were the psalm of David? Yes. Well, that's because of the nature of how this whole thing came together. David wrote a lot of these psalms for sure, and I don't doubt that. He was the minstrel to the king when his first job in the courts, but he was not writing all of them. They're written in a diversity of styles and lengths and subjects. Many scholars have done work to try to categorize them. Oh, this is a psalm that enthrones Israel. It's like a Yahweh cultic worship song where it enthrones Israel in a certain way. Others say, well, this is a song that was used in the liturgy of the temple when they were doing something. And others would say, oh, this was... these are the individual prayers. So many of the Psalms are prayers. And so they try to categorize them. But the problem is this. Every scholar disagrees on how the categories work. It actually eludes a neat category. The Psalms, it's okay. And I guess maybe it's worthwhile for scholars to go through and identify different types of Psalms. However, they are just poetry written by different authors, and they don't come together neatly in those kinds of categories. So it can be very frustrating if you think of that way. Some of these are songs of praise. Some of them would definitely be songs that were written for an occasion, where they would write this song and it represented an occasion, and then it was given to the people and the priest would sing it, they'd practice it, and they'd come out and they would lead the people in a song. How did this book come to us? Psalms are a bit of an unknown. Like, who wrote it? Like, we say David wrote a bunch of them, but how did we end up with 150 in this book? How did that come to be? Well, what we recognize is that they are a collection. We know that the Hebrew Scriptures came together roughly after the people came back from exile. Right, so they had the Pentateuch, the law, and they had the prophets, and they wrote things. And it was somewhere around the time when the people came back from exile. Ezra, if you read Nehemiah and you read Ezra, you'll see the passion that's there for them to stay true to the things of God. And part of that was the hard work of clarifying what exactly are the laws of God. What exactly are the things that are important for us to know? Okay, Psalm 1 starts with, blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps of the wicked or stand in the way of the sinners, sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law he meditates day and night. What is the law of the Lord? This word isn't referring to the Ten Commandments. It's not referring to just the Ten Commandments. It's referring to the word of the Lord. It's referring to what God gave us in the way of his instructions. Instructions is probably the best word. Pay attention to the instructions of the Lord. That includes all of the Pentateuch, but it also includes the prophets and all the books of wisdom and poetry, because all of these were designed divinely inspired by God to instruct his people on the way that they should live and the way they should reflect upon God. And so all of these together are the things that we need to meditate on. And so as the people came out of exile, Ezra and Nehemiah and the other priests worked real hard to ensure that they had a complete set of the instructions of the Lord. And thus we began to see the Old Testament come together in the format that it's known as. Okay? Obviously, it's over the years, there was disagreements on how it should be organized or how many, you know, some of the books said, well, this psalm should be in there. Some divided the psalms in different ways, and they had little arguments like that along the way. But primarily, the book of Psalms, as we have it now, has been this way for 2,400 years. So it's got a long history in the way it's organized. Most of our Bibles indicate separation of 150 songs into five smaller books. So if you have it like mine, or if you have your book and you went to Psalm 72, like I just mentioned, thus ends the prayers of David and son of Jesse. It's the end of a book. That's why he says it's the end. That's why it's not a mistake, and he's not a liar, because there's another psalm that comes after it. It's of David. He's not a liar, but it's book two. So at the end of this book two, volume two, he wrote, thus ends the prayers of Jesse. And then somewhere along the line, someone else took book one and book two and book three and book four and book five and decided to put them together, and let's just call them all one book, the book of Psalms. But they were five collections at one point. They were different collections, different workers, different scribes who were putting these together and keeping them for us and making sure they were together. And then someone bound them, like I have the book on my desk, The Complete Works of Shakespeare. All the works of Shakespeare in one volume. I have The Lord of the Rings in one volume instead of the three books. I have, you know, many people, that's common, right? It's not unusual. And that's what they've done here. Five books that were pulled together to make one. Don't make much separation about these. It really isn't that helpful for you to worry about what book one is versus book two. Look at it more like, back in our day, we had songs of the Maranatha praise, and we used to get a songbook, and there would be one with 70 songs in it, and then a few months later, we'd get book two, and it would have 70 more songs, and then book three. I don't know where it ended, but there was book after book after book came out, and there were all these songs in there, and we used to pull them out in church, and we'd pull from them, and we would sing from them, but they just kept punching them out. They just kept punching them out, and there was really nothing different about any of the books. It was just another collection. And I think that's a better way to look at books 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 than to try to think, oh, this book is about this, this book is about that. It's just a collection of psalms. But I do think you can trust these psalms. They are from David. During the late 1800s, there was a movement of scholars to try to criticize everything the Bible said. You know, they began to tear apart the Bible. And they were driven to do so because of the rise of science and evolution. And the evolutionary thinking was that, you know, all these challenges to the Bible, well, the Bible can't be true. And so the response of many theologians was to pull it apart and criticize. And the way to do it was to recognize, well, I don't think the Bible was written. I don't think that Psalm's from David. I don't think Moses wrote that. I don't think the Israelites were in Egypt. I think they were, you know, they just made that story up. And largely what they did was they suggested that the scriptures weren't written until the exiles came back. And that somewhere around Ezra's time, they began writing the Bible, and they imposed back on the oral traditions all kinds of stories. Like David was a terrible king by some standards. And some people, I had a professor at Trinity who said that he thinks David was a scallywag, but the people who wrote his story in 400 BC decided to make him look like a saint. How convenient that he was nowhere near Saul when he was killed. And I was like, are you kidding me? Like, how are you saying this? You're the president of the Mennonite Seminary in the United States in Sacramento, and you're telling me you can't trust these scriptures? I was just floored. But this is the result of this kind of critical thinking, which began to tear apart the Bible. And though the recognition that science never did come up with any real answers. You know, evolutionists are still arguing about what it should be. And somewhere along the line, people realized, stop worrying about science. They're going to trip over their feet until Jesus comes back, right? They're going to come up with one new theory after another because they can't trust any of their theories. So why are we bending over backwards to try to accommodate the scriptures to them? And somewhere along the line, the evangelical, the conservative communities, and others said no, right? The fundamentalists were the people that reacted the most and said, we won't touch the Bible. Everything it says is 100% true. There was no wavering. And, you know, and that was maybe a little too legalistic. But we basically began to just realize that stop criticizing the Bible. Start tearing it apart. If it says that David wrote it, then David wrote it. If it says that David slung a slingshot and killed Goliath, then that's what he did. You know, don't allegorize it. Don't try to make it something it's not. And if Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he rose again from the dead. But the problem was, a lot of damage was done. And we see that today in many of our mainline churches. And you wonder sometimes, where did their doctrine go? How did the United Church, or how did the Anglican Church or others, how did they embrace some of the doctrines that they've come up with? It's because they followed the pattern of deconstructing the Bible. And we've held on to say, no, don't do that, don't do that. And this is a good encouragement for me, not just in the book of Psalms, but in overall, don't tear the Bible apart. There's no need to, okay? If it says a psalm of Asaph, it was a psalm of Asaph. If it was a song of David, it was a song of David. Unless there's strong evidence otherwise, we're happy to take it as that. And scholars to this day would say, yes, of course, it's reliable. So we read this Bible and read it with confidence because this is God-led people who wrote these songs. So Psalm 1 is this beautiful invitation, and it tells us to come to, it invites us not only to come with wisdom, but invites us to come with delight. It invites us, it says, come to this. Blessed is one, happy is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and whose delight is, and who meditates on his law day and night. This is what we're looking for, is coming to the Psalms and delighting ourselves in them, saying that, Lord, I don't want to follow the way of the worldly. Now, I say to you, parents, we want the kids to memorize Psalm 1. We want you to work with them on it. We want you to help your kids memorize it. And we all summer long, you get to do that. And, of course, if they memorize it, they get to go out for ice cream with me. So that's a little bit of a treat. But we want you to actually make this in your home something you get to do, right? We want you to memorize it together. We want you as parents to be part of it because this is your chance to help your kids understand this. Do you want to succeed at life? Do you want to have a prosperous life? Then you need to center yourself in the instruction of the Lord. That's the key. And we have to ask ourselves, is our home centered on the things of the Lord? And I got to tell you, sometimes as parents, you get all caught up with a million things. The Bible contrasts here that the alternative is to do what the world's doing. And in Israel's day, the world was following pagan gods, indulging in sexual activities that were under the guise of religion and celebrating other gods. And they were just ignoring God, and they were pursuing self-centered things in the name of other gods, but ignoring what the Lord God said. And nothing's changed. It's still the choice in front of us. Do what the world says is good and fun and has pleasure, and your life will lay toward destruction. In the end, it says, when you stand before God for sure, but in the end, your life begins to crumble. We have a choice to make. Which way are we going to go? Just the other day, a friend of mine and I were talking about somebody who had kind of wandered away. One of our friends had wandered away, and it wasn't honoring God. His marriage ended, And we're talking about, it was tough to see. My friend said, I had a chance to talk to him the other day. And I said, yeah, how did it go? And he goes, it was interesting because he said, I wish I hadn't done it. Because even though I got money, I got lots of money. I got houses. I got that kind of thing. He says, I don't have what you have. And my friend knew exactly what he's talking about. You've lost that place of joy, what you used to have in the Lord. And that's sad, but that's the way. It prospering with money and houses, yes, but prospering in life, in happiness, in contentment, in peace, in joy, no. But those who pursue the Lord and center their home and their lives on Jesus Christ and his instructions, they receive from the Holy Spirit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, right? These are things that God brings into our life. And it doesn't really matter. I count prosperity a little different than others. And maybe troubles come. Maybe I don't always have easy times. But like I saw with my friends in the Ukraine, even though there's so much trial that was going on, there was this stability in their lives. The addictions were gone. The self-centeredness was gone. The drugs and the alcohol and the things that consume this world were gone. There was one singular focus. Let's serve the Lord and let's joy in the Lord. And that's what this scripture calls us to. Delight in the Lord. Meditate on it day and night. Just make it your goal that I want to be about the delight of the Lord. That's what this psalm calls us into. I invite the worship team to come back, and I know it's been a longer service today with all that we've been doing, but let's just take a couple of minutes, you guys, just to reflect, just to ask ourselves this question: am I delighting in the Lord? Like Psalm 1 puts that challenge out to us, is this where your heart is? That I want to know what the Lord thinks. We started in the service with the reference to Matthew 7 that Caitlin brought out to us. And Matthew 7 is an echo of Psalm 1. Jesus started his ministry by sharing this story and saying, he whose life is happy and who prospers is like the one who listens to and delights in my word. And delighting means I'm obeying it. I'm listening for the purpose of obeying it. The one who listens and does nothing about it is the foolish, the wicked one, the one whose life, when the storms come, is wiped away. So Jesus called us to the same thing that Psalm 1 does. He said, would you put yourself in the place where you will delight in me? Will you build your life on me? And that's the choice that we have before us today, to make that choice. So I don't know, to let the Holy Spirit examine your heart. Let the Holy Spirit, we have the joy of not just having an Old Testament book and prophecies. We have the blessing of the Holy Spirit poured out so that he can speak the word more sure right into your heart. The scripture unpacked into your life and he speaks to you. You need to listen to it. What will you do today? What choice will you make today? How will you build your home this week? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to honor you and to get this right. Not only for our sake, but for the sake of our children and our children's children, may we establish the right place, that we delight in the Lord, we'll be like trees planted by the living water, that you would make us to prosper. And we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.